Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many have a testimony from Wednesday night? You pray for somebody, something happened with somebody, somebody next to you, anything? I know there is. I heard some. So no, don't be shy.
So my husband prayed over my knees because I have pain in my knees. Or I had pain in my knees and my ankles, and I have excessive swelling. So I was on meds for the swelling. God took me off the meds, and that has been fine. Woohoo! So I was like, okay, next phase. Ankles and knees. So the biggest thing for me is I have a hard time praying for that joint pain. Because part of me felt like it was mine. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever had an owie that's just me? And you say that's just me for so long that you can't get out of that's just me? So now you can't pray for yourself. You need someone else to come in and speak a word over you so that you can break the that's just me. So more important to me for that night was not the lesser pain. It was the breaking of the thought pattern of that's just me. Because now I know what I can have because that broke. So that was huge for me. And I really, 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 really was happy about it. Because that's the mindset change that affects your whole life. From whatever comes from your bloodline to whatever has just been since that car accident or that tweak that happened after you did whatever that never has never gone away. And you claim it as your own. To put that aside is huge. Because the Lord can go to work. He had to work on my brain first. Then he can go to work on my body. And I'm so grateful. So grateful. So grateful.
Yeah. Who else?
Well, actually, what you said reminded me of something. So I was helping on the book table, and he told me once ministry started, I was to go to the book table. So when he started talking, I stood in the back waiting for Tim to move to the book table, and then they started praying, and I'm standing next to Felicia, and I'm thinking, and no one's praying for her, and I'm thinking, well, I can't just stand here and not pray for her, but part of me didn't want to pray for her, because, and I know nothing's too hard for God, but her eyes have been an issue for a long time, and I there was some fear in me. I don't want to pray for Felicia, but I did, and we started with her knees. She had a knee issue, went away. And then we prayed, she has some female stuff going on, so we prayed over that. That's easy for me. Then we went to her eyes, and I said, Lord, I'm just gonna put aside this fear and pray for her. And she went from a 10 to a 2 while I was praying for her. Her eyes, she could see my eyes, she could see my face, she could see my skin. And I was, and as I was praying against my fear. Lord, I don't want my fear to stand in the way of her healing. So I just kept praying, and she kept seeing more and more and more. And then when we were out at the table, Robbie was sitting there, and she came out, and I said, Robbie, she's not completely healed. He said, well, did you bind the spirit of infirmity? I said, no, I did not. So I did right then and there. And she goes, your eyes are green. And I said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Who else?
That's awesome. So, Wednesday night I met somebody named Felicia who was staying right in front of me. Sorry, not Felicia. It was Allison was staying right in front of me. Don't know where I got Felicia from. And she said that she had an extreme pain in her upper back and her shoulder blade and also her teeth, because apparently she said, you know, I have a lot of teeth, but my mouth is too small, so they're all cluttered in there. I'm like, hey, I can relate. I have like beaver teeth. So, you know. I started praying for her back, and the strangest thing happened, you know, as I was praying for her back, like all of a sudden she just started like feeling pain absolutely everywhere else. And we felt it was really just the enemy just trying to assault her, because I'd pray for her back, I'd run into her arm. And basically, I had to chase it. We prayed between her arm and her back a few different times, chasing the pain back and forth until it was completely gone. And then after that, she's like, "You won't believe this, but you know, like when you eat ice cream and you can feel your teeth chilled from the inside out?" And I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, "Well, I can feel every single tooth individually right now, and it hurts really bad." I'm like, "Oh, great." So we prayed some more for her teeth, and eventually that all went away. And so I said, "Well, hey, Allison, you know, this is probably a simple request in comparison, but for years I've had terrible, terrible pain in my big toes. Would you want like to pray for me?" And she's like, "Sure." And so she just said a few words, and immediately, you know, I couldn't even feel the pain in my toes. I mean, I actually had to press down as hard as I could on my foot until I could feel something again. And, you know, that was just really impactful for me. I thought it was pretty amazing.
Yeah. I there was a gentleman sitting behind me. He came from Lake Havasu, and he, I guess he had a cataract operation, or not a cataract, but a LASIK operation. This is for you, Brett. And he said they had to do it over, because it didn't work. And he said, he wanted me, I told him, "Let's pray for your eyes." I prayed for his eyes. And admittedly, we prayed probably four or five times. He went from not being able to see to being able to read that pearl on that drum set. Amen. How many of those stories did you hear the words, "Robbie prayed for"? Zero. You know how many phone calls I got during the week? "Well, is Robbie going to have a healing service?" You know why? Because we've been trained. The special man or woman of God is supposed to do it. And that's just not the case. The body is not just one little part. You know, we went through that in 1 Corinthians. And so the most powerful thing that folks should come away with is the fact that this should be every day. What if every Sunday this place was filled up over a period of time, and people just started, every Sunday we started talking about what God did through us during the week? But imagine if that was the culture, or imagine if that was the environment. Every week you came into church, you heard from people what happened, what God did through them the previous week. All over the city. Because that's what it's supposed to be. That's supposed to be the culture of the New Testament church. And so, we might as well just get used to it. And get comfortable with it and just go with it and have fun. Because this is the way God is. Every day of the week. You know? So, go ahead and open your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, or whatever you use. Go to, there's a lot of things I want to go through today, but for the sake of time, I won't go through all of them. But I want to, you know, how many found that handout that I gave you last week helpful? If you didn't get one of these, they're on the back table by the door. It's called Living Under the Influence. I heartily recommend that you pick one up, just for no other reason than we value what the Spirit of God gives us. We're a people that value what the Spirit of God gives us. We don't disregard it. We don't treat it lightly. So whenever the Spirit of God gives us things in a service or for a service, number one, if there's notes, you need to get them. Number two, we want to go and make sure we listen to the message over and over and over again until it becomes you. Right? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste revelation. So that's very helpful. That'll help us to always be understanding from which place are we living. Because quite honestly, because we're so used to living in our natural man, it's a subtle thing. We kind of go in and out. You know? And I think if we are mindful of the environment that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, functions out of and what He enjoys the most, then we'll understand how to live there. Because there is a specific environment that the New Testament brings out that the Spirit of God loves to flourish in. He loves to hang out in. So, it's important that we understand what is Him and what is not Him. Not so you can beat anybody over the head with it, but the fact that... the fact that you you need to recognize what's really him, and there's just too much of a con job going on out there. And I think because of the muddy, the waters are so muddied, there's so much confusion from people as to, you know, they call things that are God and they're not God, and they call him God, but they're only really calling him God because they're trying to justify their own position. So, you know, and we're not saying this from a negative place. We're just saying, you know, the Spirit of God was very specific in the New Covenant. And I couldn't have told you this a year ago, 2 years ago, because I didn't see it. But he is very specific in the writings of Paul and Peter and all those in the New Covenant, New Testament. What is him and what is not him? So we ought to become familiar with those things and just begin to develop into a culture of people that we just refuse to live on the left-hand side of the column. If you don't know what that is, then get the printout and the notes and you'll figure it out. And don't just get the notes and read the words, but go a little farther and put a little extra work into it and look up the verses, meditate on the verses, think about what the verses are saying, because it'll help you. It'll help you, and it'll help you to be one of those people that is the current or the undertow of the culture. You know what I mean when I say that? How many have ever been in an ocean? How many know under the water level there's an undertow and it's pulling? You know, I almost drowned one time when I was a kid. Didn't realize that it was pulling me out. And I had to fight like crazy to get back in, but I was able to. But there was an undertow. Well, there's supposed to be an undertow in the culture of a church. And so we need to understand, number one, what is our vision, what is our mission, and what is the culture that is this church? And quite frankly, it shouldn't just be this church. It should be every church, because everybody has a copy of the New Testament, right? But quite frankly, I mean, I grew up in church my whole life. And unless you seek it out and you specifically go and you dig and you start asking the Lord to show you how your daddy thinks, you may not see the things that we're bringing out in this series. But I want to bring some things out today in reference to, we're going to hit this a little harder, probably the first part of the year. But I want to hit some things this morning about how many have ever had this question, what's our vision? How many of those two things? There's a mission and a vision. There's a mission and a vision. Okay, the vision comes off the mission. But how many have ever? I mean, you know, how many have ever been in church and wondered what is it? You know, in the last 6 years, I've probably had a number of folks say that, and you know what? That's great. That's okay, because it helps us to fine tune and be able to articulate what exactly is our vision and our mission. And we have to be able to. You know, Pastor Shelby and I have to be good at verbalizing in as many different ways as we can what that is. And so go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter. We're going to end up in Galatians, but for the sake of time, I can't get into necessarily everything that I was going to get into. But we are still in the series, Our Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever, because this has to do with that. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make converts. Is that what it says? Disciples of all nations, of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's our mission. Okay, but before you jump to conclusions, I've heard this one before. Let me explain what he's saying here. Because like I said, I grew up in church my whole life. Everybody uses this. It's like when I was a kid, you know, not when I was a kid, when I was younger, I used to say, you know, what's faith? And somebody would quote Hebrews 11:1. Well, thank you very much. That explains absolutely nothing. Or so I thought. How many of you ever looked up a word in a dictionary and they give you the definite, they give the word to define the word? I hate that. It's like, really? I know zero. Now I actually have no insight into what this word means. This verse is kind of like that. Because it's been so used and so used and so used. But let me tell you, from when Jesus opened his mouth, let me tell you what he meant by this. Okay, you guys ready to strip away typical religious thought process? Because what he actually said is actually what our mission is. Okay? How many have ever heard us say living God in real time? That's our mission. That's what this says. You say, I don't see that. Well, I'll show it to you. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. You can hold your place here if you already are there. But he uses the word. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now notice he said disciples of nations, not disciples of individuals. Did you happen to notice that in your print? I can't even tell if this is on, but whatever. Hopefully you can hear me. Okay. He says, go therefore, make disciples of the nations. Not individuals, but the nations. How many know that's a lot more people than one? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is the presence of Him, or you could say it's the working of His power because of His presence. How many places did He say, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you in the new covenant? That's the gospel of grace. That's why it's the gospel of grace, because He's with you. His presence is the center focal point of this good news. Not something else. We've made it be something else, but it's not anything else. It's His ever-present presence. And for those of us that have been raised in the church, that takes a whole lot of unlearning. Because frankly, there is no neutral. We're either going forward in our understanding or we're going in reverse. Because you revert back to what you're familiar with. So sometimes when we have a new thought, we have to make a choice to embrace that new thought, and then the Spirit of God will begin to show you things along the lines of the new thought, but you got to be willing to embrace it first. So this verse, he says, he told the disciples, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, he uses the word disciples. What is that? Because, I mean, frankly, I grew up in church my whole life, and I never questioned one time what that was. Because in my head, I had a picture of what a disciple was. But that's not what he's saying here. How many have a picture in your head? A disciple is somebody who scours over the written word of God, memorizes scriptures, can quote half the New Testament or more, and has a little Jesus bumper sticker on their car, or just knows the print backwards and forwards. You might as well be honest. That's not what he's talking about here. That's what we've made it be, but that's not what he's talking about. So if we're supposed to make a disciple, we ought to know what that is, right? If our mission as the church, the local church, the body of Christ, is to make disciples of nations, then we probably ought to know what that is. Otherwise, how do you know if you made one? In the words of Jesus, you might end up with twice the son of hell that you had. So we need to know what a disciple is. Okay, you're in Isaiah 50, right? I'm not. Let me get there real quick. Isaiah chapter 50. This is important, folks, because if we're gonna hook into the heart of Daddy, we gotta think like him. You hear what I'm saying? And if we're going to say that, you know, in the new covenant, it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me, then we ought to be thinking like Him, not like we want to. And I'm going to be honest with you. Up until a number of years ago, I hate to even admit this, I didn't even know this verse was in here. But, you know, how many times you study the Word and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shines a flashlight on something and said, hey, aren't you curious about that Word? Oh, yeah, I guess I kind of am. Go look it up. So that's kind of how he got me on this, got started on this. Isaiah chapter 50, notice what it says here. In verse, well, let's jump forward and start in verse 6. Because I want you to get a context of who is speaking. Okay, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Who is this? Who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking here. It's prophetic. It's speaking about the person of Christ, right? So that's the context. That's who we're supposed to understand is the focal point here, right? Okay. Now go back to verse 4. Notice what it said. Same Holy Spirit. The Lord God has given me the tongue of what? That I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear. Now let me ask you. Now you go on and read verse 6, and it's obvious who this is talking about. So if verse 6 forward is talking about, 6 and 7 are talking about the person of Christ, then don't you think these verses are too? So when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, he was talking about make somebody look just like me. To function just like me. To live connected with Daddy just like me. This has nothing to do with print. I'm going to say that again. It has nothing to do with print. It has to do with developing the ability to go and live by what you're getting in your spirit. Go over to Luke chapter 4. I'm not saying any of this about print to belittle that, because we have to have this, otherwise you're going to have all kind of weird crap. It's funny. I went over to another church that Robbie spoke at Friday night, and he said crap, and then he said, oh, do you guys say crap here? I want to stand up and say yes, but it wasn't my house. Anyway, what did I say, Luke 4? Yeah. Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now remember, Isaiah 50 was talking about the person of Christ. He told you, the Spirit of God said, this is what a disciple is. So a disciple is not one who memorizes scriptures. I know that flies real well. But you gotta get it, guys. Anybody can memorize print. Every religion on the planet's got people memorizing scriptures. Jesus said, go into all the nations, make disciples of the nations. So what is he saying? He's saying, make disciples, make people that have the ability and develop the ability to live me in real time. Again, I was raised in church my whole entire life. Just because you're raised in church your entire life, just because you know the Bible backwards and forwards, does not mean you've developed the ability to hear and speak. It's two different things. The only reason that the body of Christ can take scriptures and screw them all up and hurt people with them is because they're not living connected to Him. Because He gave us all those. Everybody got the same set of print, right? But if we're not getting, you know, the print's not the truth, it's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit behind us. That's why John said, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Right? So we have to learn to live connected to Him. It's not something, quite frankly, that most people get taught. So our vision, our mission, I should say that, our mission is to develop a culture that we live God in real time. In Isaiah 50, it says that it says, give me a tongue of a disciple. In other words, give me a tongue that can speak what I get, what I hear. That's not coming out of your head, guys. He says, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Not my own word. What I'm getting from Him. Remember, how did Jesus function? Well, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and was led around by the Spirit. Now, you can say in the wilderness, that's fine, but He didn't stop being led around by the Spirit just because He left the wilderness. Right? He went around... Father was with Him. We beheld His grace. Because Father was with Him. The grace of God is the presence of God and the work of His power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil. Because Father was with Him, He was living, modeling the gospel of grace. He turns around in His prayer to the Father and He assigns that exact same assignment. Exact same assignment. To all the disciples and all those that would believe according to their word, which means all of us. We took on John the Baptist's assignment because it was easier. But Jesus didn't give us John the Baptist's assignment. He gave us the assignment that He got, which is to say, the kingdom of God is here, and then go demonstrate it. How do you demonstrate it? Well, Isaiah 50 tells you how to demonstrate it. Whatever He gives you, you give it. We need to stop telling people about Jesus and let Him talk to them. And don't believe this lie that you can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Do you have a pulse? If you're a human being, you can learn how to do that because Jesus came into the earth. In fact, go to Philippians. Go to Philippians. Paul says this to the Philippian church in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this would mean that the mindset perspectives that Jesus adopted when He came into the earth as a human being, that you are capable of functioning in the exact same duplicate environment. Right? It says in verse 6, though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped at or a thing to be held on to or asserted, but He emptied Himself. Everybody say, empty myself. There's the biggest challenge with the people in the body of Christ, is we got to learn how to empty ourselves of ourselves. And that doesn't mean you put yourself down either. Somebody said to me this last week, I was like, I want to do like cartwheels. You know, when I heard him, but he said, you know, the more I learned that I don't need to walk in my own identity and I don't need to introduce myself as I'm so-and-so, but I just begin to walk in His identity, then I don't get into fear and I don't get into insecurity. I don't get into any of those things. I said, man, that's it right there. When we can come to the place where we're not walking in our own identity, we don't associate more, we don't identify more with us than we do with Him, right then and there, you know you're walking in the fullness of His love. You can't hurt that kind of love. That kind of love doesn't take offense. What could we do as the body of Christ if we would walk in that kind of love, and so I don't care what somebody said, ever, it would never hurt you. You didn't take offense because you chose not to walk in you. You emptied yourself of you. He says, He emptied Himself of Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient, being full of the Spirit and being led around by the Spirit. Let me read that again. Being made in the likeness of men, this is Philippians 2, verse 7. Verse 8 saying, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. And then Luke 4 says, being full of the Spirit, he was led around by the Spirit. So Isaiah 50, when it talks about the fact that, give me the tongue of a disciple, he wakes me up and he gives me an ear to hear and to listen, but also to speak a word that's coming from him to lift up the weary. See, that's called living God in real time. That's our mission. That is the mission of Best Life Church, is to, for us as a culture, to develop into people that know more than print. And while I'm on this, I just say this. He's never going to violate this. Right? He's never going to violate this. So if we start seeing, well, the Holy Spirit said this or that and the other, and it's a complete violation of the Word, then it isn't the Holy Spirit at all. So, you know, we can recognize the Spirit is stupid pretty quick. Because he's never going to violate his word. But you have to understand, guys, and I think we talked about this last week. You have to understand there is a big difference between things that violate the word and things that are not in here. Did you hear what I just said? There's a big difference between things that violate the word and things that are not in the word. The challenge with people that live out of the law of their own mind is they like to call things that are not in the Word unholy, because it doesn't line up with their... But that doesn't make it so. That just means to them it is, because they're living out of the law of their mind. Jesus didn't say. You remember when Paul said in Romans 7, he said, So with the law of my mind I serve the Lord, but with my flesh I serve sin. Okay, he's still talking about being a natural man, but some people don't discern the difference between the two, being a new man and being the old man, because they think, well, I'm still supposed to serve the law of God with my mind. But that's not true, because Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that the way a human being is created to live, was by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did Jesus live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Notice, go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I said Luke, didn't I? I meant John. Well, let's see. What did I mean, actually? Yeah, I meant John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 49. Now remember, who was Isaiah 50 speaking about? The person of Christ. He demonstrated and modeled what the environment of a disciple is. When he said, go and make these, he was talking about the model that he demonstrated that Isaiah 50 got a glimpse of in Isaiah 50. Not some other version. Got it? Living God in real time. Does everybody understand when I say real time, what I mean? If we had a TV camera in here, and the TV camera was on, and they were broadcasting right then, somebody could go, you could go across the street to somebody's television and turn it on and see exactly what's going on in here right when it's going on. That's living God real time. Okay? Our mission is to develop a culture of people that develop into being able to live God in real time. And believe me, that doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come just because you cracked the book. Doesn't mean it's coming. It's something you got to step out on. You got to put to practice. You got to practice. Because the Holy Spirit is not just sit at the desk and learn. The Holy Spirit is get out there, listen, speak. How did that turn out? Then it verifies and continues to reaffirm that you're hearing. Why is there so much indecision, so much question, and so much, I just don't know if I hear God in the body of Christ? Because everybody's too comfortable sitting in a seat and learning. It's all theory, and it's not. He didn't design for us to be theoreticians. He designed for us to be practitioners. There's a big difference. Folks, my whole entire church life was theoreticians. I was taught by theoreticians. I learned from theoreticians. How many of you know when everything's theory, if something doesn't make sense, they just make something up? Because it fits. But it's still theory. So, notice what Jesus said in John 12. He said in verse 49, he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment." Now, remember what he said, the Great Commission, we call it. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples, make those that have a hearing ear and can speak the words that they get from him. Raise up nations to be able to do this." It's a whole lot bigger than this room. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Why? Because he said in verse 49 of John chapter 12, he's saying, he modeled it. He said, he gives me a command as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his command is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. That's a disciple right there. Okay, now go to Galatians. Galatians. Everywhere I turn, your New Testament is screaming this. We have to be religiously taught not to see it. And believe me, I was religiously taught for years and 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 years. And quite frankly, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. There are things that the Spirit of God hides from us, or not from us. He hides for us, but he wants you to pursue him to get him. So if we have a mindset of we're just kind of casually associate with this thing, then there's a whole lot of revelation from him. You're never going to see it. Because there's things that he has for you he wants to show you, and he wants to bring you up into those things that he wants you to pursue him to get him. Because little do you know, while you're pursuing him, all of a sudden one day you turn around and, oh my gosh, look how far I've come. Galatians, what did I say? Let's just go to Galatians chapter 3. We know Galatians 2, he talks about the fact that even Galatians says this very same thing about living God in real time. Because remember we talked about in verse chapter 2, verse 19, it says that the reason why Father did what he did for the human race was so at the end of verse 19, so that they might live unto God. Isn't that living God in real time? I know we've read that as something else, but isn't that what that's saying? It absolutely is saying that. Peter said it like this: we preach the gospel so that natural man will realize that they're only natural man, and that the plan of God is to make them become alive and connected in their spirit. That's living God in real time. Every time you turn around, it's living God in real time. That is our mission. Our mission as a church is to develop as a culture that we have learned, I don't care where we are, we learn how to live God in real time. Some of us guys were at the mall last Tuesday. Man, it was awesome. Wasn't it awesome?
Oh, it was great.
It was awesome. We met this one guy. It's Fashion Square, by the way. He has a, what do you call this thing? A kiosk. And he sells hand-carved stuff. It's just amazing. I'm like, how do you carve that by hand and have it look so good? They look machined. They're so good. But he carves all this stuff. You know, not all of it, but a lot of the stuff he carved by hand out of wood that's 1,300 years old. I mean, it's just amazing. He's from Israel. So we're talking to him, and all of a sudden Stephen gets a word of knowledge. You got a pain in your stomach? You got something going on in your stomach? And the guy says, Yeah, I got. I have acid problems and stuff. Now, did we all know that? No, the Spirit of God knew that. What was Stephen doing? Living God in real time. That's a disciple. We want to develop into. See, the gifts of the Spirit are not something we're supposed to just learn once a year. That's the way we've treated them, because they're fun to teach and they're fun to look at and they're fun to dream about and they're fun, but they're supposed to be part of our life every day of the week. When we started this church, the Spirit of God said, I want you to, every time you come across the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, anywhere in Scripture, anytime, any place, anywhere, I don't care if you're in a series or not, I want you to point it out. Because the more you point it out, the more people get to understand that this is what it is, this is what it looks like, and this is a part of my everyday life. So, in Galatians here, he says the reason why God did what he did in Galatians 2, in verse 19, is so that we would be alive unto God. Well, the cool thing about that is Romans says that Jesus is now his only reality. His only reality. When he was in Philippians, when he was described as, you know, taking on the appearance of a man, the form of a man, his reality was he had the pressure of sin against him, just like any natural human being does. His was from the outside in, because he didn't have the nature of it, but he still was under the pressure of it all the time. So he had to, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, I believe it is, he had to learn to become obedient. He had to learn to submit up under what he was hearing. Everybody say disciple. I'm telling you guys, it's everywhere in this. It's everywhere. Why did we make it something else? Because it's easy. Anyway, it says that his only reality right now is he's alive unto God. That's his only reality. Well, guess what? In verse 20 of Galatians 2, he says, the Holy Spirit tells you that you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. Now, you can choose to, but it would suck. Yeah, we say that here too. Because it would. But he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, so the life that I now live in the flesh, because we still have this earth suit, right? He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, now your Bible says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Which is, I guess, okay. But that kind of masks what it's actually saying. Because that insinuates that faith comes from you. And therein lies the problem, the challenge that we have in the body of Christ. Everybody's trying to develop their own synthetic faith instead of knowing how to, learning how to operate from the real. I don't want to live a simulated life. I want to live authentic. Simulated airplane flying is fine, but I'd rather get in the real thing as long as I knew what I was doing and get up there and fly. Right? We've become too comfortable with simulation, and we don't even realize at this point what authentic really is in a lot of cases. Because simulated is good enough for me. It ain't good enough for me. But anyway, he says now the lives that I now live, it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. Now get this. The one who is alive unto God only is now alive in you. So that's why now the life that you now live is to live in real time with Father, because it's not you living, it's Him living in you. And since His only reality is being alive unto Father, then therefore He brings that reality into your reality, and He's simply saying that if you'll set yourself aside and live through Him. Now, how do you do that? Well, he says this. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Wrong. I live out from the faith of Christ. Well, if he's alive unto God, and that's his only reality, and in Galatians chapter 3, jump over there. Galatians chapter 3 talks about this thing, faith. He talks about an environment that there's the hearing. Now, your translation might say the hearing with faith. That's still not very good. Because that still insinuates that it comes from you. Because what this really says is, it says that there's an environment that is the Spirit of God that is a direct result of the hearing of faith. Everybody say of. Of means it belongs to somebody else. What faith do you think it belongs to? Well, I told you in Galatians 2. The faith is the faith of Christ. Jesus said, it's the faith of Father. Have the faith of God. Right? So everybody take the pressure off. It's not your job to have faith. Hello? It's your job to spend time with the person of the Spirit of God, farm revelation from Scriptures, and with that revelation comes the faith, and the faith is telling you it's yours, and He wants you to take ownership of it right now. So when you walk that out, Abraham walked out. How many of you know Abraham could have said, I don't think I'm going anywhere. I like where I am. Father said, hey, I'm going to make you, I'm going to show you a land that you don't know about, but I want you to relocate. Now, did he get that in some message in a bottle somewhere? Where did he get that? See, we've made these two fairy tale-ish, guys. When Abraham appears to when God, second member of the Godhead, the person, when the Lord appeared to Abraham or said things to Abraham, he didn't get a piece of paper with a note like a fortune cookie. Right? I mean, bottom line, guys, is this stuff for real or is this just nice little stories? You got to make that decision. Is it real? Did it actually happen the way it happened? Or is this just a fairy tale, little fortune cookie, little picture story, picture things we teach little kids? We got to tell them something. See, everything's always going to be challenging what's going on between your ears. He's always going to challenge that. And it can be very uncomfortable. Because you're not supposed to be living there. He's trying to get you out of there. It's like a bird trying to teach a baby to fly. They take all the cushion out, so then it's too uncomfortable to stay in the nest. Well, in your lifetime, and you're associated with the Spirit of God, He's going to constantly be challenging what's going on between your ears. Because nobody knows it except you. And it's not anybody else's business. But it's His business. And He's constantly going to be challenging that to get you out of the nest. So we have to come to the understanding, if we hear stories like Abraham, you know, the Lord appeared to Abraham, or the Lord said something to Abraham, He didn't get it on a piece of paper. He didn't get it in print. He didn't have a whole book under his arm that he had to memorize. He had a one-on-one association with the Lord. In person or however it was, but it was. How many know Abraham was living God in real time? God shows up, it's time for you to move. Okay. I'll move out of this area of Iraq and I'll go where you said. How many know he had to stay plugged in all the time, otherwise he's going to end up somewhere else in the wrong place. So he was living God in real time all the time. That's the blessing of Abraham. Jesus came into the earth to secure that same environment, that same reality for every human being that has blood coursing through their veins every day of the week. Because that's the way man was designed to be functioning, was to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Father. This is included, but you don't have this at Home Depot. You don't have this at the mall. You don't have this wherever you are. You don't have this wherever you eat. You don't have this, you know. The biggest challenge when I was a kid was, well, how are you supposed to learn how to, you know, hear God if, you know, I don't carry my Bible everywhere I go? Because, you know, keep in mind, the mindset was the only place He speaks is in the print. Well, I don't carry this thing everywhere I go. I guess I'm screwed when I get out there then. But you see the fallacy in that understanding. Jesus came not to make disciples of print. He came to make disciples of his voice. He said, go and make nations that hear me. Go and make nations that speak what I say, that hear what I say, that see things that I see. That's why if you'll notice on our signs out there, now we have new signs out there, that part of those signs say, it's a picture of a keyhole, and through that keyhole, on this side of the keyhole is nothing but blank. But through that keyhole, how many of you looked through a keyhole and you saw, you were in one room, but you saw what was in the other room? Okay, that's the picture of that image. Because what is it saying? It's saying that human beings got to understand that you were designed to hear and see. You were designed to hear and see. Folks, look, I was raised church my whole life. Never, ever did anybody ever communicate that was, as the body of Christ, that was our mission, that was our assignment from the very person of Jesus himself to the nations. They don't even know that they're designed to hear and see. They don't even know. So how do those two work together, the mission and the vision? The vision is to raise up people that hear and see. Is to bring the nations to the place where they hear and see, the way they were created to. The mission is for us to live God in real time. How do the two go together? Well, it ought to be obvious. We live in real time, demonstrate what the new model looks like, and as we demonstrate what the new model looks like, we bring them into what the new model is, and they become that new model. And then they develop on how to hear and see. Notice Galatians here. So he says this. He says that we're supposed to be living in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 2 says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith that is from Him. He's in me, so it's Christ living in me. I'm living from the faith that's coming from Him. That faith is speaking to me, chapter 3, so I want to develop hearing what it's saying. Because when I hear what it's saying and I act on what it's saying, that opens the door for the environment of the Holy Spirit. And look at chapter 3. It says in verse 5, it says that there is a provision of the Spirit of God that is attached to acting on what the hearing and acting on what faith is saying to you. Can you see that? Why have we mystified this, guys? In that environment, every time we act on what faith is saying to us, the faith of Christ, every time, because it's Him living through us, just like it was Father living in Jesus. He said it, how many times did He say it in John alone? Gave us the same exact sign. He said He's providing you with the Spirit. Now, that word providing you, it's in the present tense, so it means this environment that He's speaking about is an ongoing, constant environment that follows you around. It's not one you get when you go to a meeting. It's not one that you get that's every now and again that's attached to somebody's ministry. It's an environment that follows you around everywhere you go, all the time, because you've learned how to develop into hearing what faith is saying and acting on that. I mean, when you get a word of knowledge, faith just gave you that. Our part is to believe it, step out on it, and see what happens. For the sake of time, let me just give you this. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed you from the curse of law. What's the curse of law? The curse of law is you get tied up in the law of your own mind, and your conscience has been weakened because it keeps getting beat up. It keeps people children. Literally, it says it keeps you a slave. This is Galatians chapter 4. It keeps you underdeveloped Everybody say underdeveloped. You know how much underdevelopment we got in the body of Christ? It's because people are living in the law of their own mind. They're not living in real time with God. They're living in the law of their own mind. It produces stunted growth. Because you're never truly knowing Him. I didn't say that. The Spirit of God said that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature no gods. But notice what it says here. This is pretty cool. It says in verse 14, He was made a curse for us, redeemed us, set us free from the curse of law, so that the blessing of Abraham, everybody say living God in real time, might come to the nations. What was our assignment? Bringing the nations into being able to hear and see. He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Literally what it says is this. All the families of the earth will bless themselves through you. How are they going to do that? Hearing and seeing. Just make sure you're awake. The blessing of Abraham might come to the nation so that you would receive the promise of the Spirit. Everybody say the promise of the Spirit. Let's see, the promise of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, I'm going to pour out in the last days my Spirit, out of my Spirit on all mankind. What's the result of that? Well, you're going to prophesy, you're going to see visions, you're going to dream dreams, even on the lowest of the low in society, bond slaves, whatever they are, it doesn't matter who you are, what economic class you are, in those days I'm going to pour forth my Spirit. That was Joel speaking, and Peter said, this day has come right now. So if that day already came, then that day is here right now. That's the promise of the Spirit. Now, he mentions it again. Verse 16 in Galatians 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed, singular, and it says that seed was Christ. Christ came and modeled that. He told you. Isaiah 50 was him modeling what a disciple is. Having an ear to hear. And then they mention the word promise like five times in this chapter alone. Verse 19, he talks about the seed to whom the promise was made. Jesus walked that out. Verse 22, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. That was before the resurrection. So that the promise out from the faith of Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 27, chapter 3. You all have been baptized into Christ, so you've been all baptized into being alive unto God. And have clothed yourself with Christ. If you've clothed yourself with Christ, then you've clothed yourself with everything that is His reality. Romans chapter 6. If His reality is He's only alive to God, then that's your reality too. Stop acting like there's some other kind of adversary. And then get this one. Verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for all you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's what it says in other places. Galatians 5, 6 says, for in Christ Jesus there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision. In other words, there's no division, there's no natural divisions. There's no gender divisions. There's no economic divisions. There's no anything divisions. I got news for you guys. There's no political divisions either. The only thing that matters, this is chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. The only thing that matters, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and obviously His resurrection. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision but a new creation. In other words, folks, I don't care what it is. This church will never be splintered apart because we got more D's than R's. We got more R's than D's. We got more I's than R's than D's. I don't give a crap about any of that crap. It shouldn't matter to you either. Because your reality is supposed to be Him and only Him. If those kind of things cause strife and division in our midst, then we got a big, big problem. That means we're focusing more on the reality of natural man crap than we are on the reality of Jesus Christ himself. Because he's telling you out of this verse that there's no male, no female, there's no Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, there's no circumcision, uncircumcision, there's nothing, natural man segregation, nothing. Your assignment, our assignment in the body of Christ is to bring the kingdom of God. I don't care what kind of letters you got behind your name. I don't care how you're registered. I don't care if this goes over at all on the internet land at all. I don't care. The fact is we've had way too much crap. We've given way too much fodder for the enemy to go into churches and just stir up division and stir up strife and stir up anger, stir up bitterness, stir up this and that and the other. And you read in Galatians, all that comes from the natural man. Get it out of here. It's got no place in this place. We should be honoring and valuing everybody that walks through the door, anytime, any place. I don't give a rip what they think or how they think. Because our assignment is to live God in real time. And he gives us, and you can go in this Living Under the Influence brochure, and there's so much in there about honoring and valuing people. It didn't say honor and value them just because they agree with you. Right. You might as well say amen. Because if we're gonna think like him, we might as well get on board. Because there is no other option. Because the issue is the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Jesus brought the reality of the promise of the Spirit to the entire human race. And our job and our assignment isn't to live just like Jesus did, under the mantle of the fullness of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in our daily life, all the time, anytime. I'm not saying there's stuff that's going on in the country that's not good. But you mean to tell me that in the days of Paul that everything was hunky-dory in the political world? He had it worse. Or do you not do your history? You ever looked at the emperors? John got boiled in oil. We've yet to have a leader that's tried to do that. Folks, it's time for us to realize we only have one mission and one assignment on the planet, and it is to live God in real time and bring the nations into the reality of living God in real time. That is our mission. That is our vision. Period. You can vote however you want to. But I don't care. I'm not saying you don't vote, because we need to vote. But I'm saying don't bring that mess in here and start trying. Don't stir up division and strive. And there's no place for that. No place for that ever. Ever. I don't care if we had a special speaker and they were a particular political whatever they are, and you weren't that. I expect you to show up. Why? Because we're valuing them as a person. Right? Because our mission and our vision is not to sway a political system. Our mission and our vision is to live God in real time and to create disciples to learn how to develop in living God in real time. Period. That's it. Case closed. That came straight out of the mouth of Jesus. I didn't say it. He did. And the sooner we get serious about understanding this is what our assignment is, this is what our mission is, this is what our vision is. Our mission is for us to live in God in real time. Our vision is to bring the nations into the same reality. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Go ahead and stand up. That wasn't even really in my notes, but oh well. While you're standing, I just want to read this. In Galatians 4, verse 28, it says, "You, brethren, like Isaac," everybody say Isaac, "are children of promise." Just like Isaac, you're children of promise. What's the promise? The promise of the presence of him and living in real God because of that presence. I don't know whether you ever looked at that or not, but here's Isaac's experience. First of all, Abraham gave him all that he had. Guess what Father did to us? Gave us all that he had. He even says in Galatians, he says, even though you're a If you're living in the law of your own mind, if you're living under law, the environment of law, even though everything belongs to you, everything belongs to you, but you're still a child. Darkness never wants you to understand that you have more authority. We heard it said this last Wednesday. You've got more authority than you know. And most of the reason, do you think there's a parallel between why it's never being exercised and the mindset that says that God doesn't do this anymore and that's not who I am? Certainly there's a connection. But Isaac started his life, Abraham gave him all that he had. Another place it says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife and who was barren, and the Lord answered him. So therefore, this connection that if it was for Isaac, that means it's for you too. When you pray for people, Daddy's right there. He'll bring it to pass. You don't suppose Isaac was hoping and praying that God was going to do it, do you? God told Isaac, sojourn in this land and I'll be with you and bless you. Whatever is true for Isaac is true for you. By your descendants, by your seed, all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves. And then he said, Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Whatever is true for Isaac is true for you. He said the Lord appeared to him, so there's an interaction with, the Lord's not just a premonition for Isaac. It's not a hologram. It's not an imagination. It's not a thought in his head. There was real time interaction between him and the Lord. Whatever is true for Isaac is true for you. Because just like Isaac, you're a child of the promise too. The promise is the presence of him. And here's something that's interesting. After the Lord appeared to him and told him, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I'm with you and I will bless you. 4 verses later, Abimelech, the political ruler of the time, shows up. He shows up with his advisor, and he shows up with his military leader. And he says, we see plainly. Everybody say plainly. That means it wasn't their imagination. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. The thing that's interesting about these three individuals is their names mean something specific. Abimelech means father king, represents a political system. Folks, your answer is not in a political system. The political system bowed its knee to the Spirit of God and said, the answer is there. We see it plainly. It's with you. His advisor's name, I can't even pronounce his name, it means to hold fast a possession. Well, since he was his advisor, that means he had a certain line of thinking. Folks, rationale and rationalization, there's no answers there. It'll bow its knee to the Spirit of God every time. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your steps. This is a picture of that very thing. And then the military leader, his name is Picol. It means great or strong, but this is even more so, it means this. The mouth of all, because you rule all. The mouth of all, because you rule all. Look, I don't care if you have 8 million people that agree with you, it doesn't make you right. Here's the man that ruled over everybody in the entire land. And they all had the same mentality. He shows up at the presence of the Lord and says, we see that you're right. That God is plainly with you. Folks, I don't care. We need to get out of this mentality of running to people and gathering people around us because we all agree. Your answer is not there. I don't care how many people you get to gather around you. It's not there. Your answer is in the presence of him, the person of him, and only him, nothing else than him. If it didn't come out of his mouth, then it's probably not the truth. It might be a truth, but I don't want to live my life on a truth. The cool thing about this is really what we see here with Abimelech and all of his sidekicks is what happened in Zechariah when he said, "This is the word of the Lord, saying, not by power, but by my spirit." That day, to Isaac, might and power showed up. But might and power showed up and says, "We're not it. You are." What happens in a nation when we start learning how to live God in real time, and it affects our influence in a city, in a town, in a state, and then it begins to spread to the nation, begins to spread to the world, to all the nations of the world. What happens? We don't have to sit here and curse the darkness anymore because we're simply demonstrating to people how to live God in real time, because this is where you were designed to live and this is how you develop in it and bring them over into it. I promise you, you walk out that door and people do not know that. That is our mission and that is our vision. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, your presence that's upon us and in us. And we thank you for clarity of thought. We thank you that you love us so much you just want to hang around with us all the days of our life. And Father, we just thank you, even in this whole political arena environment, Father, we thank you that you'll raise up the man or woman that has a heart for you. But even if that doesn't happen, we're still going to honor and value the human being and the office they stand in. Because our goal is to bring heaven into the earth. And if that person was standing in your presence, all they would get was a sense of value and worth that only comes from you. So therefore, since we're going to live you in real time, this is how we're going to operate and function in this earth, is we're going to love people regardless of what they are. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female, there's no non-Jew, no non-religious, religious, there's no political persuasion, it doesn't matter what it is. None of that matters in you. Just you. And I thank you and praise you for it. And I thank you for the great testimonies you'll have from the people in this church as we all develop in living you in real time. Our best days are ahead of us. And everybody agreed with that prayer said, amen. Well, amen, amen. Well, go have a blessed week, because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.